What do you think of this chapter? Christianity is an enigma. It is filled with seeming contradictions. The things that are beautiful in the eyes of man can be absolutely abhorrent to God. And the things that man calls ugly and to be despised, God calls beautiful. Christianity, as we learn here, is a religion of humility. And you can't have humility unless there is humiliation. And that, of course, is the whole message of our Lord Jesus leaving heaven and all its glory, coming down into this world to become not just human, but a curse for us, and to be despised. Well, I was thinking of an introduction for this message today, and nothing much was coming to mind for a while. I just looked, and there was a little magazine, and the front cover was the picture of a woolly lamb. And I noticed that it had its 4 feet tied with a cord. It was lying on the ground, and its neck outstretched, and its very nose right submissively lying on the ground. Round circular horns, some kind of a beaming light coming upon it. The focus was upon that woolly lamb in its submissive form. A lamb, a victim waiting for death. What could be more emblematic of the faith of Christians? To Christians the world over, the meaning is obvious. Jesus was God's lamb and a sacrifice for sin. And the very vocabulary that surrounds the death of our Lord as a lamb, well, it comes up with words like shame, sacrifice, scandal, suffering. And all of these, of course, are attached to the cross of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus was crucified as a criminal. We call it the scandal of the cross. When we come here to Isaiah 53, we find that he is a man rejected, a man of sorrows. And you have the terms of grief, despised, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, you would never imagine that such a religion based upon this would begin to spread around the world and from generation to generation do miracles in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls, transforming them with a burden that they might be like the Lord Jesus. That's what the cross does to you. Can you call yourself a Christian today if your desire is not to be like the Lord Jesus, even in his humiliation, that we might be a humble people, that the lamb nature becomes our nature, that submission to suffering, to sorrow, to servitude for God becomes the very prayer of our hearts? This is really the enigma of Christianity. Now, to accomplish that, it requires the power of God. We find that here in Isaiah 53:1, when it talks about the arm of the Lord is revealed. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To everyone that becomes a Christian and prays that they become like a lamb, and that their lives be saved by the scandal of the cross. I tell you, it takes a miracle to bring a proud man to the place where he will come as a sinner to the cross and there say, Lord, save me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There is a miracle of submission wrought within the believer's heart. It turns persecutors into lambs of submission. And I think of Paul the Apostle, how he was madly persecuting Christians. And the Lord Jesus says, "Why persecutest thou me?" And with that miracle of conversion, his words became, "What wilt..." No, he said, "Lord." He called Jesus Lord, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" How can this happen? How can this take place? And that becomes our investigation now in Isaiah 53 as we move into verses 2 and 3, and we are called to look and see and behold this Savior who so died in the place of sinners. The first thing that I learn here is that God never intended that the gospel should be known by pomp. Let me say that again. God never intended that the gospel should be made known by pomp. Pomp and ceremony is really the religion of man. If man dreams up a new religion, well, he wants it to be golden, glittering. He wants it to be fanciful, attractive to the carnal desires of men. But God, no. One of the illustrations, thoughts that came to my mind on this was the history of the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Those who study it will know that in that tabernacle there are layers of animal skins. Some of them are dyed blue, some of them red. But the outer covering is badger skins, undyed, untouched, uncolored. Now, badger skins, and of course, I don't know we have badgers here in Canada, but in England they are very common. They're a bit of a pest. And that name was given to this animal, but it was like a badger because it was gray and no color. And that tabernacle in the wilderness, when it was erected, it was the outer cover was badger skins. And to the observer from a distance, there was no beauty. But we know that inside that tabernacle there was reds, whites, blues. There were gold. Indeed, it's called the house of gold. It was the place where when the candle was lit, the beams of light shone on the golden pillars. And inside that Shekinah glory that shone, it was a place of brilliance. But outwardly, pathetic. That's how God does things. And that's how God planned our redemption. That to the natural man, the natural eye, redemption, the cross, salvation would look on from the outside despicable, to be despised. No beauty here. But when you're on the inside, oh, what a beauty, what glory, what a wonder we behold. When our Lord Jesus came into this world, he did not come as a bright, brilliant angel. He took the form of man. And we know that his human flesh covered all the glory of his divine nature. There was a day on the Mount Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were given a sight of that glory which emanated through his flesh. You can read in this, Matthew 17. And as the sun in midday, the glory of Christ shone through his flesh. But that was just a privileged view of the Savior. To the multitudes, even those to whom he ministered and did miracles, they saw no beauty. Indeed, we find that such was his figure of humiliation, his poverty, that they saw nothing, and indeed they were offended in him. Now, let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 2. Let's read the words of this prophet speaking of the future ministry of the Lord Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. A tender plant is a weakling. You may even see them in your garden already in this strange mild weather we're having for winter. That tender plant, that little shoot that's just appeared. But we know that one night of frost will kill it. We know that it has very slim chance of seeing summer without problems and maybe dying. It's weak. As a root out of a dry ground. What hope is in a root in a dry ground? Will it ever grow? No future hope here of any Messiah. And then he says, he hath no form nor comeliness. If you're out in a wood and you're looking for a stick or you're looking for wood that you can use, you're not going to be looking for something that has no form. It's twisted and contorted. You want a straight piece. You want something that's symmetrical, something that has form to it. But when men look upon the ministry and indeed the very person of the Lord Jesus, they see no beauty, no form, no comeliness. Now, I do not believe that the face and features of our Lord Jesus were in any way disfigured. But he had the appearance of poverty, one of lowly status. Of course, every Jew was expecting a Messiah that would come as a military leader or political figure and deliver them. But this man of Galilee, in Jewish terms, he really had no education. There was no popularity apart from these strange miracles that he was doing. He had no connection in high places with the Sanhedrin or with the Sadducees. He was one who was despised and to be rejected. Our Lord Jesus could not point to a castle or even to a cottage as his home. At times he had nowhere to lay his head. Despised and rejected. How opposite to pomp and ceremony. I digress here, but I would point out all the pomp and ceremony of modern man-made religion, whether it's the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church, parading a pope with his triple tiara, with diamonds and gold and rings and red robe, and kissing his feet. All of that is opposite to the very ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. In Mark chapter 6:3, they were offended in him. Offended. They did not see anything in him that would make him to be a Savior. And we know that he suffered great contradiction of sinners. And to this day, Christianity is referred to as the religion of a poor man. And if you're not poor in pocket, you need to be poor in heart to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I want you to go to Paul's assessment of all this. Here's the assessment of the theologian of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's read this together, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. And so I'm in good apostolic company today. As I endeavor to preach through this 53rd chapter of Isaiah and preach a crucified Savior, a suffering Savior, a despised Savior, I am following the ministry of the New Testament apostles. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. They despised him. They rejected him. They crucified him. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. There's no wisdom there. There's nothing that they should desire him. Because unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I talked about Christianity being an enigma with these seeming contradictions. To the wise man, the cross seems folly. To the Christian man, it's the wisdom of God. This is strange. And then verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many kings and queens, not many high status politicians and corporate CEOs are Christians? Some, not many. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, no form, no comeliness, those that are just as Jesus was, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Strange, isn't it? It seems to be the law of opposites. Seems to be about front. It seems to be upside down, topsy-turvy. What is happening? Why is God working this way? Why does he make his tabernacle outwardly to be despised and inwardly full of glory? Why does he make the gospel of his Son something that the world rejects because they can't see anything there? And yet to the Christian, the man or woman that's saved by grace, this is his glory. Well, look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he's done it this way. That's why God designed the cross. That's why God put human form upon his Son, and for the most part of his life hid his glory in his human form, that even when he was hanging there on that cross, he was to the world, as they went by, they mocked and jeered him as one. There's nothing there apart from some to whom the arm of the Lord was revealed, their eyes were opened, and they could see beauty. They could see the suffering Savior. We know that the centurion did. There was a miracle happened in his heart. We know that one of the thieves became a believer and was promised heaven. So there were some, yes, to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed, those who by God's grace are made to see the wonder of the purpose and plan of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. This is the gospel of the carpenter of Nazareth, who has become the Savior of the world to all who will believe. And of course, they who to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed, who are called to faith in the Lord Jesus by the miracle of grace, they understand poverty and emptiness. Let me read to you one verse, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You see, the person who is filled with pride and self-esteem cannot appreciate the death of Christ, the Son of God, upon the cross. That's why Jesus preached one of his first messages on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. And the work of God's grace, the work of the gospel in our hearts, must bring us to that place where we come as a sinner to Jesus, empty-handed, impoverished of soul, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. To those, Christ becomes precious. He becomes beautiful and sweet. Now that leads me to my second major point here today. I'm taking time, aren't I? I'm trying to be thorough. You see, one thing that hinders us as Christians is cliche preaching. We preach Christ crucified. That's a great statement. I believe it with all my heart. It's one of our churches, you may see it on the webcast, one of our churches, when they built a church with brick right here in this, they built those words right into the very church building. And the preacher, I heard him say it recently, when I'm gone, the next preacher better preach this, because it's written in stone on the church wall, right where every people looking up toward the pulpit. We preach Christ crucified. But there is a problem with cliches. Because you can say, well, I believe that too, and yet despise the Son of God. Second thing I want to point out here, sinners are led to trust in a despised Savior, being warned not to judge by outward appearance. You know, the Bible is very clear about that. Judge not by outward appearance. Now, if you go to Isaiah 53, verse 3, you will see what men do who judge by outward appearance. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And I think of those at that day of Calvary when Christ was on the cross, and there were many who mocked and jeered, and some just went by wagging their heads. They did not esteem him. What were they doing? They were judging by outward appearance. Now, I wanted to keep that example of the tabernacle until now, but I need to refresh it again. God's way is outwardly, keep it plain, keep it unattractive to the carnal attractions of men, keep it on the outward appearance, what we would say, ugly. The tabernacle was a gloomy-looking scene from the outside at a distance, but it was in God's mind, and here's what God called it, a house of beauty and glory. And to the believer who is given eyes to see and a heart to believe, the gospel, the cross, is no longer a stigma, a shame to be despised, but it is the glory, it is the beauty, the power of God at work in saving his people. You see, in the Old Testament, the very priestly work was despicable. You think of a family bringing an ox as a sacrifice to the priest at the gate of the tabernacle and handing over that ox and saying, I want that beast to become our sacrifice for sin, that we might be cleansed from our sins. And the priest, who is dressed in his white gown, and he takes that ox through the gate into the tabernacle courtyard, and he ties it and secures it that it will be slain. And the team of priests go to work and they slaughter that animal. And you can hear its bellowing as the knife is ripping through its throat. And the hot, steaming blood pours out into the basin. And then with knives they flay the skin and they remove it and they gut it. And they take the carcass of that beast and they lay it upon an altar. And underneath is the burning hot fuel that is adding to the very stench that's rising up to the sky. To the natural man, everything about sacrificing is abhorrent. It's horrible. Brings no pleasure. But I read of one of the first sacrifices in the Bible that was made by Noah. And I read this, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake. You see, what is ugly in the eyes of men is delightful in the heart of God. And the ultimate sacrifice, of course, was the death of his own son. And maybe, just maybe, if you go down to verse 10 here in Isaiah, you will notice it says, it pleased the Lord, or Jehovah, to bruise him. I don't know how to understand that text. I don't know how to preach that text. It pleased God. God found pleasure when he poured his wrath upon his own son, because his son was a sacrifice. He became a curse, that God would never again curse his people. Here's the mystery of it all. There's the law of opposites and the enigma, the seeming contradictions of all this. Now, when Israelites took their sacrifice to the priest, believing Israelites saw what it all meant. They understood that God was laying their sins on the sacrifice. And that fire of the altar burning was the wrath of God turning into pleasure. That's what the believing Israelites saw. I wonder, when we say we preach Christ crucified and we believe in a crucified Jesus, when we bid you to believe by looking at the wounds of Jesus, as Thomas did, what does it mean to you? Do you see that he became a curse that God might deal with you in grace, in love, and in mercy? Now, here's a great Christmas text, but we're going to preach it here. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." It's all topsy-turvy. It's all upside down. And you've got to get to see this. You've got to understand the mystery, the enigma of the cross, the seeming opposites of the cross, that God made his Son a curse, poured out his wrath upon him, that you would be made rich in grace and in mercy. We know, too, that our Lord Jesus laid down his life for his bride, the church. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might redeem unto himself a bride without spot, without wrinkle. And all of that was accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb, outstretched, tied, a victim, submissive. That is the sight of the cross. Do not judge by outward appearance, but go to the heart of God's heart and see what he accomplished in the death of his Son. God made him to be poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And there the believer says, "Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, making him that Lamb that bore my sin." Do not judge by outward appearance, but by the sovereign plan of God's grace. Next, to believe in Christ as the suffering Savior demands the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who are these people that understand and comprehend these enigmas, these opposites of the cross? Who can understand when they look upon what God has covered in mundane darkness? Who can understand the beauty and the glory in this? Well, in John 3, we read of a man who came to Jesus by night, and he was asking, "Lord, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest." And he asks him, how can he know the way to heaven? Now, you know that Jesus said, "You must be born again," and he was born again. But what did God reveal to him, to Nicodemus? Let's go to that. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And you know, of course, verse 7, that's the one we all know, "Ye must be born again." But how was Nicodemus born again? What did God show to him? How did he convince him that he would be saved? John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And then verse 9, Nicodemus asks again, "How can these things be?" What exactly did the Lord Jesus teach him there? Well, let's read. Jesus answered, verse 10, "And said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And now verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What's he speaking about? Jesus on the cross. He must be lifted up on the cross. He must be offered up as a sacrifice. And Nicodemus, this man that needed a new heart and a new mind and a new understanding, the Lord set before his eyes, just as in the Old Testament time when the Israelites were bitten by those serpents. Moses was told to hold up that brass serpent before the eyes of the people. And all those that looked upon the brass serpent were healed by looking. What does the Lord Jesus say here in verse 14? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he went on to John 3:16. Think about it. Nicodemus was the first man to get John 3:16. The first man to get it. And Nicodemus believed on a crucified Savior, one that was lifted up. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And so the arm of the Lord is revealed, the power of God is made, the Holy Spirit reveals to the hearts and minds of believers the meaning, the significance of Jesus crucified, a sacrifice for sin. We are told of Abraham that he believed God and he saw Christ's day. That's how Abraham was converted. That's how he was saved. Even though he was away back in the Old Testament, the very founder of the Jewish nation, Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He had his eyes upon the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we know that God must give men eyes to see this. Those eyes that are darkened, the understanding that's darkened, those eyes need to be opened by the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told that the spiritual things of God are not understood by man. The natural man comprehendeth not the things of God. And that's why people can sit in gospel meetings, read their Bible, hear the gospel over and over and over, and go out as cold as stone and say, there's nothing here for me. They do not see the value of the crucified Lord Jesus. How can that be? Well, the Lord Jesus one day praised his Father and he said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. Here now is the mystery again. Why does God not just make all the men in the world to understand the cross? God has a people whom he will save, and he will open their eyes, reveal his Son to them, and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, he is despised and rejected. That's why I can't visit people in hospital and just share the gospel at will to whom I will. I'm not allowed to. That's why in the universities around, we can't go and preach the gospel in the corridors or the property of universities. This gospel is despised and rejected. That's why in the seats of learning around today, Christianity is rejected. The Ten Commandments are out. Christianity is abhorred. And they look upon the cross as something weak and abhorrent. To be rejected. People are offended because they need their hearts and minds opened. But a despised Savior was God's way of fulfilling his way for the crucifixion. Think on this. If Jerusalem sinners, the day that our Lord Jesus was taken out to be crucified, if everyone could see the beauty that was in the Lord Jesus, they would never have shouted, "Crucify him." He would never have been taken out with a Roman cross upon him and crucified on Calvary's hill. But we know that when Peter preached the gospel and these people heard and Peter said, "You have the blood of Jesus on your hands. You have crucified the Son of God." And when the Holy Spirit opened their hearts, they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" They were pricked in heart. And Peter said, "Repent. Believe the gospel." That's God's way of opening up hearts through the preaching, the ministry of God's word. Now, we don't have time now, but I want to move to verse 4 just a moment. Because when your eyes are opened, here's what you see. Once I was blind, but now I see. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the eye of faith. That's the heart that believes. That's the one who has gone through the outer drape into the inner court and seen. They've opened their eyes to behold the wonder of God's plan in sending his Son to save them from the world of sin. This is the reason to praise God for the gospel. Doubts and questions are answered once we go on the inside and behold the beauty and the glory of Christ. At a gospel meeting once, a man came to a preacher and said, I need to talk to you because I've got some doubts. And he said, well, just come to the meeting and afterwards we'll talk. And so this man went to the gospel meeting and he heard the way of salvation and was marvelously saved. And sometime afterward, the minister said to the man, well, now what about those questions you had? You still got questions? And he says, no, I don't have questions anymore. I used to wonder about the first three chapters in the book of Genesis, how they could be true, but I don't have a question anymore. Why? His eyes were opened. He was given faith to believe. If you want reason, you don't want grace. It's like the medicine bottle that's presented before the sick man. Why take the medicine when you don't understand what it's going to do? Well, what's in this stuff? What chemicals are in here? And what's it going to do to my body? What are the chemical reactions and the physiology of my body when this medicine goes down into the digestive system? What's it going to do to me? You've got all these questions. What's the doctor going to tell you? Just take the medicine. And you are commanded not to reason, but believe. Believe. Receive. Accept the way of the cross. And until the beauty of Christ, until the death of Christ breaks your heart to submission, you cannot call yourself a Christian. When Handel, who wrote the Messiah, was in that part where he was writing the music for these words, he was despised. Christ was despised. A friend called on him and found him sitting sobbing. As he pondered the significance of the crucified Savior, it melted his heart. That's the mark of true faith, true conviction, true believing, true trusting. And so I hold up to your eyes today, Isaiah 53. I hold up to your heart, for your faith, a crucified Jesus to believe in, accept as your Savior. I pray that you will not despise. I pray that you will not reject, but that you will come to this conclusion. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Once you come to that and stand on it with all your soul and mind and heart, you're saved. That's the new heart, the new mind. That's faith. Surely, surely, no doubts here. Surely. He hath borne our griefs. Can you say today that Christ died for you on the cross? He took your sins, that he has set you free. That's the gospel in all its simplicity. Oh, that you had eyes and heart to see it and believe it. I pray for that. I pray for that with all my heart.